But now let's turn our attention to Scripture. Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. Paul is writing here and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are the God who spoke creation into being. You are the God who spoke the word that will fail all of your enemies, that word above all earthly powers. It is that word that we come to today, the gospel, your scripture, your son. Help us to understand in new ways the righteousness of God by faith in Christ. And Lord, help us to turn away from ourselves and come to you. And be with me, Lord, a sinner who desperately needs your righteousness that I cling to only by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Believe it or not, I'm walking on air. I never thought I could be so free. Those are the first words of the opening song for The Greatest American Hero, one of my favorite television shows growing up, an 80s thing showing my age. But in this little series, it's about a hero. But the hero is not like other origin stories. Basically, this hero gets a suit, a powerful suit, from this UFO. I know, it's kind of weird. It's the 80s. And he tries on this suit. He loses the instruction book. And so he discovers what power this suit has as he goes about his life. And so what's interesting about this suit can fly, it can give him super strength, it can help him move things with his mind. It's crazy. But he learns it and lots of hilarity ensues. But what happens is that throughout the entire series, he realizes the power is not his own. It's all in that suit. It's all there. And so what happens is he uses this suit to become a hero, to serve others, to fight the bad guys. But as he realizes it's not himself that has this power, but he is a steward of this suit, he becomes a humble man. He becomes a better man through this. This is one of my favorite kind of pictures of the righteousness of God, of what that power is. What is that righteousness that God gives us? It is not a power that we originate, that we can drum up on our own. It is not a status that we have earned. It is something we put on. It is something that we believe in, that we have faith in. And that has the power. This righteousness of God is revealed by faith in Christ. This righteousness of God changes everything. It changes us. It changes our community. It changes nations and it changes history. It is this idea that God has given us a way to him, a way of living that is given to us, that is granted to us, that is a status that we do nothing for, nothing to earn, nothing to measure up to. It is all of grace and it is all in Christ. And this, as we put this on, this righteousness of God in Christ, we become new people, become better people. And that's our calling today, is to have faith in Christ, in his righteousness, that the righteousness of God would be fully met in us. And we'll look at this in these two verses in just 2 points, the power of the gospel and the righteousness, the power of God and the righteousness of God. The power of God and the righteousness of God. In verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, before this, he's been talking about how he longs to go to Rome and to preach. And so he's telling them, I want to come to you. I want to preach the gospel because I've been given this inheritance to preach the gospel to all the nations for the obedience that comes by faith. And he's not ashamed of that, though there is reason for him to be ashamed, especially in Rome, because the cross of Jesus Christ, the way Jesus was executed, it seems to Roman people that Caesar was more powerful than Jesus. Because the cross is a symbol of Caesar's power. And so there's a sense of where the people in Rome could be ashamed because this weak king who was defeated on the cross is now the champion and victor over the grave. That's the message of the gospel. If you look up in your Bibles to verses 2 through 4 of Romans 1, this is the gospel. It is regarding his son in verse 3, who according to the flesh was the descendant of David, but through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Rome, everyone said and everyone read and every sign said, Caesar is Lord. By Paul saying Jesus is Lord, he is giving a different understanding and a different kingdom to these people. There's a reason for them to be ashamed. But they're not. They're not. And throughout history, there's always a reason to shy away from the weakness of this message. But that's the whole point that Paul says. It is exactly this weakness that reveals God's righteousness. It is this weakness that reveals his love and his power. And this weakness is really power. This message about Jesus and his victory over the dead is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel, this message about Jesus Christ, this crucified rabbi being raised from the dead, he is the true Lord of this world. It is not Caesar. No other earthly power. And this is the power of God for salvation. Now, salvation is one of those words that we use a lot in Christianity, and we need to unpack what that means. For the Jewish person that Paul was before he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road and changed his life, because he saw Jesus and believed in him, salvation was forgiveness of sin from the exile. See, Israel was in exile. They were under sin. They were sent in exile, and other leaders were ahead of them or over them because of their sin. So they looked to the day when God would forgive them, and they would bring them back to a glory, the glory of David and Solomon. That's what salvation was in the Jewish mind. What Jesus does is expand what the salvation is. It is not just salvation from exile and forgiveness in this narrow sense, or just the glory of David. It is about the glory of the David to come and the Solomon to come. It is not just about being the people of God in exile. It is about the fact that God, the wrath of God, is being revealed against the wickedness of humanity by giving us over to our desires. That's what the next verse in Romans says. God reveals his wrath by giving us over, sending us into exile, giving us what we want in our sin. And we need to be saved from that. We need to be saved from sin. And then we also need to be saved not just to a glory of Solomon, but to a glory that is greater, a glory that all of creation groans for, a glory that it says, I do not consider our present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. This salvation is comprehensive. It is from sin and death to glory and a world remade and new. This is the promise given to Abraham, that through you and your seed, I will bless all the peoples of the earth. And to bless is the idea of fullness, fully satisfied. It's a cosmic scope of salvation. And that, this message of Jesus' resurrection of the dead is about a new kingdom, a new creation, and a salvation that is for everyone who believes. It is God's power. So first of all, for us, when we understand that this message, just these words, seems so weak. We live in a world where might makes right in a lot of ways, where if you are talented and you have the talents, and you do these certain things, then you'll have good results. Paul says, no, it is all about the power of God's message. God's words being preached and taught and lived and shared, that is the power of transformation. And that power is for us so that we don't buy into gimmicks. We don't buy into easy fixes. The power we need when we feel weak is not a power of technique. It is not a hack. We have the power that we need is the power of God, the power that raised God, Christ from the dead, is in us so that we may be a blessing, that we may believe, that we may bring the power of God in the salvation that he has promised in Jesus. That is what we need. Not a gimmick, not a hack. And then he says this phrase, for first the Jew and then the Gentile. When he says for first the Jew, he is speaking of sequentially. God had promised that he would do good to Israel, and through Israel, he would also bless the world. This is the same as with Abraham, right? Through Abraham and his seed, he would bless all nations. And so he has in King Jesus, who according to the flesh was a descendant of King David, and so by exalting Jesus in the resurrection, he will bless the whole world. That's the idea. And so the Jew and Gentile here is not saying the Jew is more prominent. He's saying that Jew and Gentile alike need this power of God. And he goes on to explain that in the next few chapters about how Jew and Gentile, there's neither one that is better. And this is a dual point for us. Jew and Gentile signifies moral performance versus moral failure. The Gentiles did not have the law. The Jews had the law. They had the greatest law in the history of any culture, given by the finger of God. Yet it was not moral performance that makes them any better. It means nothing. Jew and Gentile alike, a Jew who has the law but does not follow it, is the same as a Gentile without the law. They are all equally under the curse, that God's wrath is being revealed against all wickedness as he gives us over to our sins. And so we need that interruption to that sin. We need to be rescued. We need to be saved. And that salvation is both for the Jew and the Gentile. That's for everyone. Everyone. There's no division. There's also an ethnic and racial dimension here too. When Paul confronts Peter, when Peter wants to step back from the Gentile Christians, when the Jewish Christians come and have a separate table with the Jewish Christians, Paul confronts Peter on this. Because he says this is not in line with the gospel. It is one table, Jew and Gentile together. There is not an upper class in the church of Jesus Christ. It is all together under God for mercy, all needing mercy. So this undoes all politics of identity, all scapegoating, all partisan politics. All of us, every single person, there's no one who is worse and there's no one who is better. All of us equally are under God's command. All of us are equally in need of grace. We are in need of being made righteous. And that, brothers and sisters, is the great equalizer. So if the gospel is the power of God, it is a power that unites all of us in our need of God's righteousness. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory that we are called to. But God has revealed a righteousness to make it right. And that's what verse 17 says. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Now that word righteousness means God is putting the world right again. Everything that has gone wrong, he is going to undo and redo. The world is full of want and brokenness. He will make it whole, and he will make it full. And that is God's righteousness revealed. The righteousness here described in 17 is both an aspect of who God is, and it's also a status that he gives his people by faith. We opened up this service with Psalm 98 that was the basis of the song Joy to the World. Psalm 98 says, he has revealed his righteousness to the nations. That was the picture of one day God would show up to Israel. He would show up and he would reveal his righteousness to the nations. And that's exactly what we have here in Christ. In what Christ has done in his life, death, and resurrection, he is revealing a new righteousness. That God has not forsaken his world, he has not forsaken you, and he is making it right. And he gives us the status of Christ. He gives us the status of Christ. That's what that verse we read earlier in the service. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might be the people of God. We might be full of his glory. That's the idea. This righteousness is revealed in Jesus. It's revealed in the preaching. That's a present tense. It is revealed. It's constantly being revealed as the gospel is preached among the nations. And this righteousness is a righteousness that is by faith, from out of faith and to faith. Okay, that's the literal translation. And what that means is that it started off by faith and it finishes a faith. All of history begins with God's faith in God and it finishes in faith in God. The idea that it is the ground of righteousness, it is also the goal of righteousness. It is the place where Martin Luther looked and said, from faith to faith, it is all of faith, nothing else. It is all of faith. So the righteousness that God gives is not based on what you do. It is based on his gift. It is not something you earn by trying harder. I'm going to try harder and please God. No, God is pleased in Christ, and you are given that status by faith. And what is faith? Is faith a work? No, faith is not a work. Faith is a vessel. As John Calvin said, it's a vessel for you to open up the mouth of your soul to drink deeply into. Faith is a receiving of his righteousness. And righteousness is greater than even forgiveness, right? If you've ever had a disagreement with someone, what would you rather them say to you? I forgive you, or you were right? You were right. Usually it's the best one, right? But that's the issue here. Forgiveness is kind of easy for us to believe, but righteousness, that's too high for us. Exactly. But it's not too high for Christ. When Hesed and I got married, we had these old vows from the old English prayer book. And when the ring ceremony came around, we said, with this ring I thee wed, with my body I thee worship, and all thy worldly goods I thee endow. Okay? And as soon as that happened, I thought, I get Hess's coffee maker. She had a really nice Mr. Coffee back when I used to use those things. Programmable, had filters. It was gonna make some good coffee. And so I was really excited about that part. And then I realized, as I'm saying that she gets all my student loan debt. Yay, right? She's like, I thought that was a plus, not a minus. No, but she gets all my debt. All my worldly goods, all I have is debt, here. But that's a picture of what it means to have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is like I'm married to Christ. I get all of his righteousness, all of his holiness, all of his gifts, all of his goodness, all of his healings, and all of his power. And he gets all of my sin. He gets all of my debt. He gets all of my wrath. He gets all of my sin. Every way that I failed, every way that I've fallen short, every way that I've worshipped at other shrines of gods of my own pleasure and appetites, he has taken, and he said, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And if it's finished, then the righteousness is being revealed even now. Even now, brothers and sisters, do you need to be righteous? Do you feel like, I've blown it, Jerry. I've done too many things wrong. I keep doing the same sin over and over again. And I'm like, wow, that sounds a lot like Paul in Romans 7. You're in luck today because I have a God who can change you because he changed me. And if you understand this, if you understand this righteousness, then you don't have to defend yourself anymore when you're criticized. You don't have to hide your struggles and your doubts. You don't have to be hardened and defend yourself and criticize someone else when they criticize you. You don't have to make excuses anymore. This is what the Reformation called freedom. You have freedom now to live before God full of gratitude and grace, full of his presence and his power. And brothers and sisters, if we are a church of Jesus Christ that is not obsessed with having to get our way, having to look the part, then we can be a service to our community, to our region, by being a place where it's okay to be messed up. It's okay to not have it all together. But we know the one who does put it all back together. We know the one who can change us. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if you're listening to me and you're wondering, can I change? Is there enough righteousness for me? There's more than all you can ask or imagine by his Spirit and through faith. There's an old hymn called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, a great one, written by John Newton. He loved grace. He loved this passage. He was a former slave trader. And then as he became a Christian, he worked with William Wilberforce to end slavery in England. And on his deathbed, a man full of grace who walked with Jesus, who ministered in his name, he said this, I know two things in my life, his last words on earth. I know two things. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. I am a great sinner. But Christ is a great Savior. I'm a big sinner, but Christ is a big Savior. There's more than enough, brothers and sisters. You cannot extinguish his grace. Now, how far it is, no matter how much the pain is, no matter how much the darkness is, and you feel like you can't get out, the God who said, let there be light, will bring you out. Because he does this every day. His righteousness is being revealed. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, all in Scripture alone. This is our future. May we never move beyond the gospel, but let us always be hypnotized by the rhythm and a rhyme of God's love for sinners and the grace that he gives us in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the truth of your Scripture, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how you bring us out of darkness into your light. You exchange our sin, our brokenness, for your wholeness and your righteousness. Lord, thank you that you are the God who does not treat us as our sins deserve, but has compassion on us as a father has compassion on his children. And so, Lord, be with us today. Help us as we worship, and help us for Sundays upon end, for 500 years, for 5,000 years into the future, that we may be faithful to the task which you've called us to be as your body, to preach your gospel, the righteousness of God, for those who need it. Help us as people to be hungry for it more and more every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.